the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. We come in today on Jesus and the disciples as he has already set his face towards Jerusalem. He's headed to Jerusalem to complete his life of sacrifice. Sacrifice in the Bible is a life that is poured out. It's an embodied prayer. It's a life that's been poured out. When the high priest goes in once a year into the Holy of Holies on the day of Yom Kippur to offer the sacrifice which reconciles the people to God and God to the people, he has in his hands a bowl of blood. And the Leviticus says the life is in the blood. Sacrifice is a life which is poured out. He's been pouring his life out completely towards us for his Father's sake, completely towards his Father for our sake. His life is a life of perfect love for God and perfect love for his brothers and sisters. And he's teaching his disciples, as he sets his face like flint to the cross, he's teaching his disciples what it means to follow him. And it's been hard teaching all the way along. There's an instinct, it's human, I think, for pastors and preachers and for the church in general to try to in some way tame the demand of Jesus Christ, to somehow make it, what would you say, more acceptable, more comfortable. But he's not doing that with his disciples. The call is a call to perfection. Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And the call is to take up your cross. If you want to come after me, then take up your cross and follow me. And what does that mean? That means that if you want to find your life, if you want to find real life, then pour yourself out in love towards God and in love towards your brothers and sisters. It's the life of sacrifice. It's the life of the cross. It's a life of being dead to many of the things that the world thinks are valuable and being alive to the things of God. And it's a total and complete demand. So this young man comes up to him and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And it's very interesting. Jesus is very, very cagey about giving advice. He's often asked to give, but Martha tries to get him to kind of intervene in the dispute there with his sister. He's very cagey about that. He has a lot of verbal jujitsu, and he turns the question back on the man and he says, "Well, what does the scripture say?" And the man says, "Well, live according to the Torah, to the Ten Commandments, to the Ten Words of Life. Through Moses, God rescued us from slavery. He gave us these 10 words of life. We are to live this way, and we'll never be slaves again. So, don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't be always wanting what other people have. Now, I've done these things, I've done all this all my life." And Jesus looks upon him and he has compassion, and Jesus perceives that the man is wanting something more. The man is wanting something more. And Jesus says to him, "One thing that you lack, sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me." There's one thing that you're lacking, he's saying to him. You're not all in. You haven't surrendered everything. It's very difficult to do. It's impossible to do, I think, without God's grace and God's mercy and without the constant visitation of God's grace and mercy. When I was a young person, I gave my life to Christ. I fought. I keep finding out that there's little pieces of it that I held back.
There's an old story about, I think it was the Franks who were baptized en masse, and they went into the water and they held their sword hand above their heads, so they're, you know, above the waters of baptism, you know. Some people say modern people hold their wallets above their heads. You just find out that there's little pieces of your life, you know. You think you're really committed, and then you find out, well, you know. There's an idol there somewhere. There's something that you're hanging on to. There's some piece that you haven't totally surrendered. So this is the challenge that Jesus makes to this young man. And the man recognizes that he can't do it. And he goes away. It's very interesting. Jesus doesn't say to him, now wait a minute, let me explain this to you better. He gives him the choice. So what is this? What does this mean? Does it mean that we should sell everything and give the money to the poor? Maybe. Throughout Christian history, there have been individual Christians that have heard these words as a personal word to them. One was St. Anthony. One of the earliest ones was St. Anthony. This would be, I think, about the 3rd century. There's a great book. St. Athanasius wrote a book called The Life of Anthony. Anthony was a very wealthy Roman Egyptian in the time when Egypt was part of Rome, and he was part of the aristocracy, and he had great lands and estates, and he was a pious young man, and he walked into the church one day. He heard this gospel being read, and it was directed right at him. And he went home, he had a sister, he made sure that his sister was taken care of, and then he gave everything else away. And he went out into the desert. And he lived in the desert. And people went out there to see if they couldn't catch some of that holiness that hung about him. And he was the father of the monastic movement. Another young man who heard that as a word directed personally to him was Francis of Assisi. It's a little humorous, I think, because everything that Francis gave away belonged to his father. But he did give everything away. He had only the clothes. And his brothers of the little portion, the friars, they would in the early days, they would beg only enough bread for one day. Over and over again in history, people have heard that as a word that's directed towards them. I met Dorothy Day, the founder of the Catholic Worker Movement, a very godly and holy woman who gave everything away and went and established houses of hospitality for the poor, lived with the poor for the rest of her life. When I was a teacher in Pittsburgh, there was a whole cadre of young Moody Bible Institute graduates, you know, strong evangelicals. These young people, they were moving into one of the really bad neighborhoods in Pittsburgh, and they were transforming that neighborhood. They were taking a vow to live together in a kind of dispersed Christian community and to live very simply and very humbly and to live in solidarity with the poor. So it may be, you know. I'm very grateful for the witness of the Amish. We have a lot of Amish around us. And they live very, very simply. It's very clear that we should organize our finances in such a way that it's clear that our fundamental commitment is to God, that God is at the center of our life. Two of the godliest people that I ever knew in my life were my father-in-law and my mother-in-law. They would be very happy to have been described as fundamentalists. They were extremely godly people. They were extremely holy people. They were full of generosity and charity. They had a comfortable middle-class life, but they lived simply. They tithed to their church, and then they gave offerings. And they gave away about 20% of their income every year. Everybody has to work out that kind of thing for themselves. It's not that God doesn't want us to have good things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. But this is very clear. What does God want from us? What's enough? You know, how much religion is enough? I think that one of the criticisms that you can make of the mainline churches, you know, is that there is a kind of an unspoken rule or something like that. You don't want to be too religious. You know, you wouldn't want to be one of those fanatics, would you? What is it that God wants from us? How much is enough? How much religion is enough? What is it that God wants from us? Well, he wants everything. He wants everything, nothing held back. How can you do it? Well, it's impossible except with God. It's possible by the gift of the Holy Spirit. He will draw us if we will open our hearts more deeply into a life that is conformed to the life of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's in that life of surrender and loss that there's everything to gain. What is it that God wants from us? He wants absolutely everything, and he'll get it from you. And what does he promise us? Everything. Everything. In the name of God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.